Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 is our text this morning on page 991. A few of you may be recognizing that we're trying a new microphone this morning, and I do really appreciate our audiovisual team and all the work that they do and trying to help us hear the Word of God clearly together as a church. When we began 1 Timothy, we found this summary statement, really of the entire book. And that was this, that the household of God confesses the glorious faith as a family of grace. There is this household, us, the family, we confess the faith together as a people of grace. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 has leaned into that confession of faith. We heard a lot of that last week, and in particular, we've seen that it's confession in conflict. Timothy and the church are to confess the gospel together against other doctrine, and sometimes that will mean conflict. And today's sermon text is the capstone of that idea in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In some ways, today's sermon text is like the last 2 minutes of Paul's sermon that is 1 Timothy 1. And it's common for preachers in sermons that the last 2 minutes and to say, all right, here's what this means for your life. Here is the application of what you should go do. And that's exactly what 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 20 is. So if you've been here for the last few weeks, and I realize not all of you have, some of the themes will sound familiar, but the themes are going to have a push to them of saying, okay, this must change the life of the church. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 1:5, which is a setup verse for 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20. 1 Timothy 1:18 is leaning back to 1 Timothy 1:5. So 1 Timothy 1:5, hear the word of God. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now verse 18 to 20, our text for this morning. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we hear this charge entrusted to the church, that we would hear it, receive it, believe it, rejoice in it, and then apply it to our lives. We ask for your Spirit's help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, maybe you've had the experience of driving on the interstate in heavy rush hour traffic. For many drivers, this is about as stressful as it gets. The volume and tension is high all around you, and suddenly maybe you're driving in a new area and a decision comes up right in front of you. There are two highways merging together. They come side by side, and you have to decide very quickly which highway to take to get to your destination most quickly. This was much harder, particularly in the pre-GPS era. You could think here of maybe the various highway options you have. If you drive south on 65 and you cross the bridge to go into Louisville, and you've got several choices you could take as you come off that bridge. And you can imagine that the stress would increase if you had multiple voices in your ear shouting at you which highway to take. There is nothing like conflicting backseat drivers to increase the stress of rush hour traffic. Volume is up. Tension is high. Perspectives vary on which way to go. What direction will you take? And this would be all the more stressful, you would realize, if it was, say, your first time driving through rush hour traffic like this. If your anxiety is already up just hearing this story, or if you can imagine this experience, you are pretty far on your way to understanding our text this morning. You're on your way to understanding Timothy's situation in Ephesus, and you're on your way to understanding what 1 Timothy is written to address. Timothy is the young preacher for the next generation. He's Paul's child in the faith, and he is in the midst of competing voices for what the message of the church should be. He does not have the option to pull off the side of the road and ask somebody else to drive for him. He's got to drive the car, and the young preacher better drive in the right direction to lead the church in the way of the gospel. Now, before we hit this text proper and dive in and see everything that's going on in verse 18 to 20, let's just acknowledge the Christian life, the life of the church together, sometimes, maybe more than sometimes, often, frequently, constantly, feels like the driving illustration. The church, the Christian, find themselves often in Timothy's shoes. Let's just give a few examples to prove the points. One example could be social media. Thousands of voices there shouting out sometimes, telling you how you should live or follow God. Which one should you listen to as they are your backseat drivers? Another example could be parenting. Parenting often feels like rush hour traffic, and lots of people have opinions on how you should do it. What about just our theology and our doctrine? How many denominations are out there? Doctrines, religions, approaches to life all around us, inviting you to consider the best way to be faithful to God and find the truth. What about the life of the church? Timothy's conflict in 1 Timothy is about more than theology. It's about what kind of church he's going to have there. What kind of family are they going to be in Ephesus? What doctrine are they going to embrace that shapes their life together? We have the same dynamic in the church today. What's going to define our life together? What voices will we listen to? This text lands on us as the great, 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 on it goes, grandchildren of the apostolic church, of the church founded there in Ephesus. Who will we be? What will we listen to? That's what we want to think about this morning. Here's our approach. One, summarize the text. Summarize the text in, 12 to 15 minutes. Don't time me, but because this is somewhat repeated ground, we've seen these themes already. If you've been here for a few weeks, I do think we can summarize fairly quickly and agree together on the main summary idea of the text before us. So that's where we'll start. And then, two, we're going to land with a series of applications and implications for our life before God. I said before the reading, this is like the last 2 minutes of the pastor's sermon. That's what 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20 is. So it would be fitting for us to land and emphasize application this morning. So that's the goal. Number one, summarize the text. Get its heart. Do some Bible study together and get the main idea of these three verses. And the heart of it all is contrast. You can picture this as the driving illustration with multiple voices contrasting which way to go. You could draw on your notes two columns. The world of truth on one side, the world of error on the other. Timothy is found in the middle, and he must choose the world of truth and speak against the world of error. And we are in the church. We face the same contrast today as the people of God. Six, actually, very brief ways of expressing or describing the contrast that Timothy and the church face. Contrast one is that this is about the world of the gospel. That's on one side of your column versus the world of law myths. That's what we've talked about the last three sermons. The world of the gospel is verse 12 to 17. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The grace and faith and love that are in Jesus Christ overflow and abound to sinners, such that to the King of the ages be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's where we landed last week. That's the world of the gospel. The world of law myths, well, that's just a condensed phrase to try to get at what this false teaching is that's around Timothy. Instead of the overflow of the grace of Jesus, their world overflows with speculations about the law. Their riverbed of gospel grace is dry, but their speculations overflow, and that's attractive to many people. And Timothy's position, that's the church's position. The church is always positioned, we're in response to the gospel, and we are positioned to proclaim the gospel in contrast to any other message. So there you go. Timothy is between the world of the gospel, the world of the myths of the law, and he's challenged to teach the truth. That's one way of saying the contrast. Contrast two, the second way of expressing the contrast, would be the charge of love versus the charge of pride or vanity. So verse 18, Paul says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy." Bringing up this charge here, it's a callback. It's a reference back to verse 5. That's why we read it a few minutes ago. Verse 5, Paul says, "The aim of our charge is love." That's the main point, the main aim of the church. In some sense, if you read the logical flow of the text, verse 6 to 17 are a holy sidebar in Paul's train of thoughts, where he explains and expresses some things that Timothy needs to know. And then in verse 18, he says, okay, back to that charge I mentioned in verse 5. Back to that charge of love that issues from a pure heart and so on. Timothy, you have this charge. I entrust it to you. Take up the charge of love. He's to be a man of love, in a congregation of love, before a God of love, even the love shown in Jesus that was referenced last week, verse 12 to 17. That's the direction. You can be a people of the charge of love, but that's contrasted with the people not of love. People for whom love isn't the charge. It's not the aim. People for whom pride and vanity that Paul expressed. That's what gets them up in the morning. To be a people who think highly of the way they think about the world. Contrast, Timothy, which road are you going to take? There's another way of expressing the contrast. In many ways, these six contrasts are all saying the same thing or diving into the same idea from a different angle. So a third way of describing the contrast would be fought for faith or shipwrecked faith. You going to fight for your faith or are you going to shipwreck it? So he should fight, wage the good warfare, holding faith, verse 19. So the contrast there, then at the end of verse 19, is those who shipwreck their faith. So that's still a callback to verse 5. So verse 5 said the aim of the charge is love that issues from one of the things, a sincere faith. So for Timothy to be a man of the charge of love, he has to hold to the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Faith is this fought for engine of the life of the church. And by contrast, there are the rejectors, those who make shipwreck of their faith. They crash the boats. More on this idea later. We're just trying to get the big idea, see these contrasts. So the option is we can grab on to the glorious confession of faith, even through stormy waters, or we can put down our sword, give up the good warfare, crash the boats, and all is lost. So that's a way of seeing the contrast. Here's a fourth way of expressing the contrast. We're just trying to learn the text here, application all very soon. Now, the fourth contrast is holding conscience versus rejecting it. So verse 19, we are to hold faith and a good conscience. Or verse 19, there are those who reject the good conscience. And again, that's a reference back to verse 5. So verse 5 said the aim of the charge is love issuing from pure heart and a good conscience. So Timothy's got to hold on to that. Conscience is about decision making. Conscience puts faith in the ethical life. Conscience responds well to the law and obeys it. Say this. Conscience holds not just to the truth of Jesus, but to the way of Jesus in the world. And others reject this conscience. They use the law for speculation, but they don't pay attention to what the law is actually calling them to do, or they ignore that. They shipwreck their way of life on their way to shipwrecking their faith. Maybe that's why they weren't that interested in what the law teaches. They wanted just to speculate on the law so they could reject conscience and live the way they wanted to live. How many young people, when they shipwreck their faith, that's actually where they start. They want to shut their conscience up. So they wreck their life. And before you know it, their faith falls away. The reality is, how many church leaders, Timothy, Hymenaeus, Alexander, those are church leaders. How many church leaders do the same thing? Just an example, Pastor Josh Harris. Some of you probably read his books. Some of you maybe read his book on dating. He's rejected the faith. Josh Harris declares online, "Hi, I'm Josh. I used to have all the answers, chapter and verse. Now I'm happily uncertain, still unfolding and enjoying the wonder and mystery of life." And you can sign up to learn how to reject your faith more or less with him. Well, at the same time, Harris lost his faith. You look at his life, he gave up his marriage and he gave up the essentials in many areas of Christian morality. Rejecting the good conscience before God tied to rejecting the faith. Timothy's got that contrast. Is he going to hold on to the faith or is he going to reject the faith? Is he going to hold on to good conscience or reject the conscience? That's the contrast that's before us. A fifth contrast. We're doing these quickly. Paul versus Hymenaeus and Alexander. So it's a people contrast in this text. Which person? Think of the backseat drivers. Who is Timothy going to listen to? Which one should he follow? So Paul is Timothy's father figure. Listen to dad. Good counsel for young drivers, I suppose. And then these specific men are representative opponents of Paul and the gospel. Here's what's fascinating. Hymenaeus and Alexander are presented basically as, you could say, old Paul. People of Paul's old way of life. Look at verse 20. They need to learn not to blaspheme. Who else in the book of 1 Timothy is recorded as needing to have learned not to blaspheme? Paul. Verse 13. Paul formerly was a blasphemer. So who was the old Paul? The old Paul was obsessed with God's law, but he didn't get the law. He didn't get the points. And so he blasphemed as he used God's word improperly. These guys are doing the same thing. So here's the deal. Timothy is positioned between Paul the apostle and Paul the Pharisee who didn't get the points. And maybe that's part of why Paul shared his testimony in verse 12 to 17. There's a transition that happens from that way of life to the new way of life. Timothy, look at that transition and you need to follow the way of the gospel that Paul learned and the way of rejecting blasphemy. Which road will Timothy go down? One final contrast we've got to see in the text. We've seen contrast about the gospel versus law myths. We've seen contrast about love, faith, conscience. We've seen this contrast about Paul and Hymenaeus and Alexander. Final contrast, God versus Satan. You see that's in the text. The verse 17, the message was, to the King of the ages, to him be glory forever and ever. And these other guys were teaching, verse 20, teaching that belongs in the realm of Satan. The battle is not just Paul saying, would you please stick with my team? Please don't go with those guys. Be nice. I'm your father figure. Make me feel good. That's not the message. The message is, you better stick with the way of God. You better stick with the eternal living God as opposed to the way of Satan that is bringing the force of darkness and evil in this world. And ultimately, every conflict we face goes there. It's not just about what kind of people we want to be. It's not just about our mode or way of life or something like that, where we get to make a choice about the kind of life we want to live. It's about, is the way of God, the King of the ages, filling the church, or is it the way of the devil? So that's a lot. We've seen these contrasts, and the contrasts lead to a conclusion. What's the meaning of the text? What's the summary meaning of the text? What's the idea that Paul's getting at in verse 18 to 20? Let's try it here. It's a lot of words. You can ask me for the full sentence afterwards. The meaning of the text, the gospel charge of love from faith and a clear conscience to the glory of God must be fought for. Okay? The gospel charge of love from faith and a clear conscience to the glory of God must be fought for. Against every opposition in the world and against every opposition in our hearts, we've got to be people who hold to the gospel, who receive the gospel, who believe it. And then when there's a challenge, when there's a contrast, we say, I side with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In some ways, that's the last four sermons. That's what this text is saying. And we're going to get to the application. How do we do that? We've been hitting that piece for quite a while now. Let's just say this here, though, right now, that knowing the meaning of this text is not enough. You may be able to agree and say, that's the meaning of those three verses. Great. The only way that this really lands on us and guides us to application is if we're gripped by the gospel that creates this. That if we look at this and say, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, His grace overflows, now what's the charge for my life? How do I live having seen the glory of this gospel? So it's worth asking right now, do you cling to and know and embrace this gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is the kind of thing that Paul's inviting Timothy to very foreign to you? If it's foreign to you, if the answer is no, I don't, then the applications, you should keep listening, but the applications will be something like, to use an illustration we talked about last week, getting a backstage pass to a play that you're not an actor in. And you may be able to look and say, that's what people live like who go onto the stage. That's what people live like who walk in Jesus, but it's distant from you. And you should take the backstage pass and say, well, let's look and see. I wonder what that life is like. But if this gospel is yours, if you have received the grace of Jesus, this text should land maybe like final director's words before you go out. You should say, I don't just want to know in general that the gospel is something to fight for. I want to know how to do it. And these verses in verse 18 to 20 have a lot of Timothy, here's how you do it. Here's how you think about it. And so let's land then this morning with five applications. Five applications that land on the church from this text. Number one, live before God out of commitment more than just choice. Live before God out of commitment more than just choice. So verse 18, this charge I entrust to you. So some of these applications are going to kind of work back through the text and say, all right, what's the application to us? Verse 18, this charge I entrust. Some of your translations use the word commit there, and that's a good translation. Timothy receives a commitment in this text. Now, when we think of being committed to something, we often think of our own personally volunteering or committing to do something. I commit to working out 3 days a week. And that's your commitment, your choice to do that, and you can uncommit at any time that becomes inconvenient to you. An older use of the word commitment, you could say entrustment, but we don't really ever use the word entrustment. An older use of the word commitment is, this task is committed to you. It is put to you. Verse 11, Paul was entrusted or committed with the gospel. Now Timothy is being entrusted or committed with the gospel. Some people use the expression of being voluntold to do something. Timothy is being voluntold. This is yours. You must do it. It is being committed to you. Let's face it, if we think of our callings in Christ simply as something we volunteer for, parenting, church, ministry, whatever we do, if we think that what we are doing in Christ is just personal volunteer time, to unvolunteer will become attractive at some point, won't it? Guaranteed. At some point, we're going to say, I don't really want to do this anymore. You could see how Timothy would feel that way after hearing one more of these sermons of Hymenaeus and Alexander. The gospel charge of love is being committed in the face of trial. And it comes to us, maybe like being handed the Olympic torch. You must run with it. You must take it to the next handoff point in life. The gospel commits to us a charge. We must carry the torch. So you see how that impacts how we live. We don't just say the gospel is to be fought for as if we just do it if we feel like it. We live in a world of different perspectives and voices around us, and we're more than people with an interesting choice to make. We're people with a commitment. We're people with an entrustment. It's been handed to us. So let's live with a posture of being committed. Lord, you've given me this calling. Lord, I must care for this family that you've given me. Lord, I must seek your glory in the church as you've called us to do. Lord, you want us to testify to Christ. This is our charge. This is our commitment. Make us faithful. And then on the hardest day, when the run becomes uphill, we keep going. We wage the good warfare. We steer the boat in the right direction. The gospel of Jesus gives us no other choice. He's committed it to us. Praise God. Let's keep going. So that's first application. Receive this as commitment, committed to us. Application number two. Lean in to past words of truth for your future battle. The idea, Paul gives Timothy strength from his past to prepare him for the current battle. And in particular, it's this reference to prophecies that were made about him. I suppose if you're driving down the highway and you have two directions to go and someone tells you it was prophesied that you go this direction, the statement would be, you've already been given the direction to go. And of course, that would be absurd. And of course, we shouldn't talk that way when it comes to things so insignificant as driving. But how significant that Timothy has already received a prophecy that he would serve Christ in this way. This likely refers to things that were said when Timothy began in his ministry, perhaps what we would think of as an ordination service. And Timothy needs to remember this. Timothy, it's your hardest day. It's a day you feel like giving up. Do you remember that it's already been spoken? Who you are to be, who God is in your life, and where your life is headed? Now, let's face it, not all individual Christians have individual prophecies made about them. But there are prophecies that are made about the Church of Jesus Christ. Prophecies made about the church surviving in the midst of warfare and strife. Guaranteed prophecies made about those who suffer, those who are even martyred, being raised up in glory. We can honestly say, in a Presbyterian church, that there are active prophecies straight from the Bible hanging over Columbus RP about the promise of God, what He is for us, what He will be for us, and how He will lead the church, lead His people to glory. He'll never leave us. He will sustain us. He'll visit us. And you see how that prophecy in our past should strengthen us for our high calling. Just as Timothy on his hardest day could say, let me remember one more time that encouraging and prophetic word about my life, the church, so us today, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, can dive into the Word and remember what has been said about His people, about the church for eternity, and then we can go back to the battle. God has guaranteed for us something before even we were born. God has guaranteed something for the church, and so we have strength in the face of these contrasts to hold to the charge of love. To use the shipwreck metaphor that's there in verse 19, we become like navigators in boats, that the Coast Guard has put a guarantee that in these waters, they will watch with special and extra attention. There's a guarantee. Imagine if there was some stated law or something in the Coast Guard standards where you would know that the waters you were in were going to be watched. That you would have assistance there in a moment if you found yourself in a storm. I think you would be a more confident navigator, a more confident sailor in that situation. And that's what Timothy has here. He has this prophecy, he has a guarantee that there will be guidance in the storm. And we, the church, have this in the face of our battles, and we need to tap into this. Just as Timothy should remember what was said about him, and we don't know the specifics of what was said, we should remember the Word of God. We should read the Bible. We should sing the Psalms and treasure these prophecies so that we can have this strength. Lean in to past words of truth for your future battle. Application 3, take up the good fight. Wage the good warfare. Don't just think conceptually that there are these contrasts. Engage the warfare. That's in there in verse 18. Some Christians or professed Christians believe that all fights in the church and in the nature of the gospel are proof we're doing it wrong. Would tend to think we're not ever meant to be in conflict. Let's just take up the peace route. That's how we know we're being faithful Christians. Other Christians or professed Christians operate as though every fight a Christian can conceive of is a good one. If you are in a Christian and you're in a fight about your faith, that means you have assurance of salvation, right? Good for you. You're in the middle of a fight for Jesus. Paul says, fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare. I may have shared this before. I asked a pastor friend once how to pray for his struggling church. And his line to me in response was, pray that we stop fighting the bad fights and start fighting the good fights. That's a pretty good prayer request for the church. Pray that we stop fighting the bad fights and pray that we start waging the good warfare. That we do find ourselves in conflict with that which opposes the gospel. We're in conflict with sin. We're in conflict with doctrine that opposes the name of Jesus. We're taking up the good fight so significantly that we don't want to waste our time anymore with the bad fights. The bad fights with each other. The wasted conversations about all kinds of speculations in the Bible. That's verse 3 to 7. Don't do that. Just wage the good warfare. Take up that fight. That's an application. Application 4, watch out. Shipwreck is possible. Shipwreck is possible. As you take up this fight, you need to know it's possible for the boat to take on water and go down. I am not a sailor in any way whatsoever. I get too seasick to even think about that as a possible career. But I am certain a sailor that is caught in the middle of a torrential historic storm has a certain kind of focus that's different than a sailor on a sunny, cool day. There's just a difference when you know that you might be shipwrecked. Paul here writes to Timothy and reminds him that this is a world where shipwrecks happen. And you sense a double layer in what Paul's talking about with shipwreck. Timothy needs to warn people who might shipwreck. He needs to warn the Hymenaeuses of the world about their possible shipwreck. And Timothy better watch out for the shipwreck himself. There's a both and there, isn't there? What does it look like to fight for the gospel charge of love? What does it look like to fight for that? It looks like finding people who are taking on water in their boat and leaning in to warn them and to help them avoid the shipwreck. And it looks like fighting against the shipwreck in our own hearts, to raise up the sail, to fight that we don't shipwreck, to get on deck, to face the storm, lest we shipwreck ourselves. Our current world has lots of conversation about shipwrecked faith. People leaving the church, people giving up the faith. This is a conversation in our world. A word used for it these days is not shipwreck, but deconstruction. Maybe you read about this. Maybe that's what Josh Harris was talking about. People deconstructing their faith, like tearing down a building they no longer find useful, or building a new building that they would prefer to their faith. And sometimes people do this very actively. They want to do this. Other times people just feel the building crumbling and they can't stop it. So maybe like a boat barreling toward a shipwreck and no longer can avoid. It's a shipwreck of both faith and conscience. And we need to just say it right here. Watch out. Shipwreck is possible. Holding the gospel means watching out for shipwreck in your life and the life of other people. So let's just say it here. If your life or your faith is headed towards shipwreck, or if your boat is just starting to take on some water, you are invited today to send out your SOS. You're invited to send it out to God in prayer. You're invited to cling to the gospel of 1 Timothy 1:12 to 17. You're invited to send out your SOS to those you trust in this family of God, even those who are called like Timothy was. I never want someone's faith to shipwreck at Columbus RP and for them to walk away and say, no one there would have been willing to hear or care. So here's the word right now. If you're taking on water, if you're facing the shipwreck, we're right here to come alongside, to get your boats, to help get your boat. It's the Spirit who will do the work on calmer waters. We are not self-sufficient, but we are in the shipwreck prevention ministry. We assume in gospel ministry that part of what we're going to be doing here is helping boats find smooth water. We want to be doing it. Our evening series in a few weeks' time, we're going to spend time answering questions people have about faith in the Bible. Part of the goal, shipwreck prevention ministry. Either giving people some deck repair, helping people know how to repair others' decks, answering questions that you might get in evangelism or apologetics, strengthening your own deck. Don't be ashamed to ask a question. Come and let's talk together, because we don't want shipwrecks. We want to hold to the gospel. And ultimately, it's the God of grace who's going to preserve us. Psalm 107, may it be true for you. The storm he changed into a calm by his command and will, and so the waves which raged before now quiet were and still. I pray that's true for you in the gospel. That's application 4. Watch out for shipwreck. Application 5. Believe the gospel even for the blasphemer. Believe the gospel even for the blasphemer. The text ends on this somber note, speaking basically of excommunication. Handed over to Satan, these two men are. But why were they handed over to Satan? That they may learn not to blaspheme. Basically, that they may learn what Paul experienced in the gospel himself. Learning not to blaspheme. And that's an amazing hope for us at the end. Yes, we take church discipline seriously. Yes, those who are in the way of Satan need to be told that they are in the way of Satan. And they even face eternal judgments for this reality. But we do so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul's prayer is that these guys will learn what he learned. That these guys will know the overflow of grace for sinners. We don't know if that happened or it didn't. That's left in the hands of the Lord right now. But we do know this, that the gospel we fight for, the charge we hold to, can take the chief of sinners, the Hymenaeuses of the world. If it can take Paul, it can take Hymenaeus, it can take Alexander, and it can take you and teach you the way of Jesus, that you would go from blasphemer to worshiper of the living God. Maybe you think your sin this morning, you're too far gone. Paul's can get saved, but I'm more like an Alexander, you say. I strayed from the gospel. Maybe you think you've taken your car down the wrong highway. You fought the bad fight one too many times. Your boat is taking on too much water. You're no Timothy, you're no Paul, and there's not much hope for you. Do you see the hope even in verse 20? Even the blasphemer can receive the grace of Jesus Christ. That was the point of last week's sermon. There's not too much to say. It's the point as we land today. That the grace of Jesus, the gospel Timothy should cling to, is a gospel for the sinner, is a gospel for anyone who has found themselves away from God and is invited to come and believe in Jesus. Let's pray.